This morning we're going to be incorporating our scripture passages throughout the talk, and just want to begin by thinking a little bit about last week, which was a truly fabulous week, and I heard so much feedback during the week from different people who were just so inspired by, especially by hearing the folks, the six different people who spoke and sharing their heart and soul and their experience and being integrated with this church for such a long time. And there were such a moving part of the recognition and the celebration from the feedback that I got back is the experience that we had of being truly connected, as a church body, and being connected as a congregation, being connected over time through our heritage. And I was thinking about this, and it makes perfect sense, really, because one of the most basic and critical parts of our faith has to do with just that kind of experience and understanding, which is how connected, in fact, we are with one another. And one of the scripture passages that I shared last week, I just shared a little snippet of it, part of the celebration, was a verse that's also repeated in today's scripture passage in the bulletin insert, and it says, "Where last week I shared, where one member is honored, then all rejoice together," which is what we did, and that's from the passage from 1 Corinthians 12 that you can see there. And so we experience the reality, as the scripture says, that together we are, in fact, one body, the body of Christ. That even though we come to this place and individually we're members of it, the other truth that it also says is that one member suffers. We all suffer together as well. And so the bottom line out of this is, of course, what? For us to be compassionate because we're connected. To reduce our collective suffering, of course, and to increase our rejoicing with the way that we treat each other. And we realize how our collective behavior and individual behavior affects one another. And so to this week, we turn to this week, which leads us to be considering our continual life together as a church, as a greater community of Fairfield County, as a nation, and as a whole people of parents and of children, right? Whether we are directly a parent or not, that's who we are. And in relation to this today, we're going to talk about, as you can see, a Christian response to the number one social issue that we're facing today. And we're going to talk about this in relation to an acronym of ACT, ACT, kind of bubbled up, where A stands for awareness. C is for compassion and our connectedness. And then T stands for our tangible response. And with that, we take a look at a Christian response to, as I said, the number one social issue right now, which, as we know, which really hit us directly home last week, both at Staples and at Ludlow, right, is school shootings. And since we're looking at specifically a Christian position, this is to be very crystal clear that, as you know, I don't do politics, right? So presenting a Christian position is not about opinion. It's not about my opinion. But we simply and by requirement, when we do this, we turn to the source itself, which is Scripture. When we want to know the mind of God, when we want to know the will of God, when we want to know the commandment of Christ, we turn to Scripture. The only thing that matters here and carries weight as people of faith is what God thinks. Specifically, as Christians, the only thing that really matters and carries weight is what Jesus thinks. And if personally, if I don't like what God or Jesus thinks, then as a Christian, if I find myself disagreeing with God or at odds with Jesus, I have a problem. And I've got some reckoning to do to decide which I'm going to choose. As according to Jesus, regardless of what I label myself, I can call myself anything that I want, but if I don't actually do the will of God as clarified through Him, I'm not a Christian. So God save me if my opinion stands in contrast as it's laid out. And God save me if I don't share the scriptures, because that's my job. So that's what we're here to share: God's position, Jesus' position, not mine, not politics. Step two. The only responsible way to do this for any person who wants to discern with integrity, which means whole, is the holy way to do this, and that is the holistic way. So it's not me or it's not you just referring to one or maybe, you know, a few familiar or favorite passages. But we need to look at the whole of Scripture as best we can, and for that reason, we have many passages to look at this morning. Not one, not a few, but there are many. So that together as a whole, we see how this paints a very clear and very consistent picture of a scriptural position. And more specifically, we see what a Christian position posture is regarding our duty to care for and our duty to advocate for, to protect our children in the face of difficulty. And so therefore, with Christian ethics, we know that this absolutely extends to our response to violence against children from any means, whether that is verbal violence, whether that is physical violence and abuse, or whether that is by gun violence. Violence is violence. And so this also includes our duty to care for and advocate for people who are powerless in general. And you can read these passages. And again, we're looking at this morning because our faith demands it of us. Our faith is a guide for life. And the issue of children being repeated victims of guns and of shooting has become, unless we have buried our head under a rock somewhere, a consistent pattern. The issues in personal rights and social responsibility, all these things come together kind of with these actions. And all these things are squarely in the realm of Christian ethics and Scripture. So, when we look towards Christ, we have to ask, well then, what does our faith say about this? Staying clear of opinion, position, politics, we go to our scriptures. And this morning, I'm going to be letting our scriptures do a lot of talking for themselves, because I think it's pretty clear and that's where the authority is. And we're going to look at these passages by groups. We're going to ask, what do they say about the issues? First of all, something that is around is sending our thoughts and prayers. And sending our thoughts and prayers are good. They're obviously good. Good words are good words. Our first passage, though, deals with Christian integrity very, very clearly in this regard, that we can apply to the 86 school shootings in the last 5 years since Sandy Hook. Now, I've seen many numbers. This is actually the smallest number that I've seen, so we're not looking at, you know, amplifying the fact. I think 86 is sufficient enough in the last 5 years, where hundreds of people have been shot in schools. So we know that we have an established pattern, statistically, empirically, logically. And in response, there have been countless, there have been news reports, there have been demands for challenge, there have been vigils, there have been thoughts and prayers. And there have been people of proclaimed faith saying all sorts of things. And one of the things that we keep in mind about this are Jesus' words about regarding words and regarding action. And they are, his words are this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Regarding children, he says, you know, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Not a threat by any means, but a loving warning, as if a parent is saying, please be extraordinarily careful as you are walking on the ledge of that very tall building. Because if you slip, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That's loving. So he's saying that words, even if they're kind words, even if they're well-intentioned words, even if these words are filled with melodious overtones and religious and prayer, but if they're words of, or prayers alone, just saying, Lord, Lord, without requisite action, instead of doing something, they're not only empty and fruitless, but they're actually a rejection of God and God's will. That even our loving God will reject people who speak empty words and don't protect, for whatever reason. And so this fits into our acronym of ACT, ACT, with the awareness. To be aware of Jesus' position. To be aware of the reality of life. And see compassion. What does it really mean to be compassionate? Not just talk the talk, which requires the T, tangible response. It's like, you know, if somebody is having a heart attack, you know, it's one thing to say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I really wish this wasn't happening to you. But, you know, if you don't call 911 or do some CPR, it's meaningless. If there are 86 school shootings in 5 years that present an established pattern of who and how and with what, if there's little or no accompanying action to stop the suffering of our children, even though that can be rationalized in some way according to Jesus, according to God, according to our scripture, no action is abominable. Unless somehow you have a very different reading of these passages. Next passage, again having to do with awareness and compassion and connection and tangible response, we hear from 1 Corinthians 12 that says, this is who we are, as I've referred to. We're the body of Christ. This is what our responsibility is to each other. Not mincing any words. We have to ask, is it really saying that a primary responsibility is to protect individual rights? Or is it saying that we have a responsibility here to care for one another? I will let you read. Do individual rights supersede that of the body? So let's just read this together. We all have this here. It's a great passage. If you join me, just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, God has so composed the body that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There we go. So as I mentioned, I'm going to let a lot of these passages speak for themselves. One thing to add about this one is that it not only speaks very directly to our connectedness, obviously, it's also saying, you know, as you can read, you know, this isn't an optional theology. He's saying this is the way it is with God. And also speaks very directly, or I should say, it speaks against very directly what can be popular today, which can be a posture of individualism. And we have the definition of individualism there from the dictionary, and you can hold this in contrast to Scripture. Individualism saying, you know, hey, you may have a problem, I get that, but I'm protecting my rights. Individualism is in contrast to caring for the body as a whole, or parts that are suffering, with cries of, you know, I, me, and mine. And we can clearly see, as well as other passages that are listed, several ones that follow, you don't find one thing in the Bible that says our faith is about I, me, and my rights, and protecting a position of strength, but it's always caring for us and our, even in starting with our Lord's Prayer. The least of these, caring for each other's burdens, loving one another, including the stranger, as yourself. I'm not saying that this isn't a cultural thing, but this is the Christian ethic, which is held many times in direct contrast to cultural norms. So when you read these passages compared with the definition of individualism, you see a difference, I believe, between what is faith and what is not our faith. And then, of course, within this framework, we need to then decide for ourselves and for our lives, what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our current situation? How do we apply this to our behavior with integrity? Not trying to spin it. Not trying to rationalize, not trying to pick and choose to support our opinion, which of course we are free to do because no one is forcing faith. We are free to do all those things, but as the Scripture is also clear, we got to answer to God. And that's up to you. That's a matter of you and your soul. And if you want to try to be clever with God, that's your fate. To be clear, though, Jesus is saying again with love. He says, you know, choose. Go ahead and choose. But please be clear that there are consequences. And maybe you're willing to make that choice. Along these lines, we look at the next passages that have to do with Christian duty to children and Christian duty to the vulnerable. And again, in relation to the shootings in the last 5 years, we have to ask, what are we doing as people of faith? Not as Americans or anything else. I'm talking people of faith. Are we doing enough? Whose rights need to be at the forefront? What does our scripture say? Who's the victim? At which end of the barrel is the victim? And as you know, I am part of law enforcement. And so regarding rights, yes, we have certain legal rights, which are wonderful. One of these rights along the lines of take life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The first one is life. The right not to be shot at. That's a right. While we're protecting rights, what's our duty to protect the right to live, for a person to live, for a child to live? Finding themselves at the wrong end of a barrel. That's not spin. That's not picking and choosing. What's their liberty? Again, while there are different positions, for sure, what we're here to discern and to be clear about is what Jesus says and what God says, and to not mess around with that. And again, God save me if I don't share. So again, letting Scripture speak for itself, we can read these passages together under the heading of Christian duty to children and the vulnerable. And I already read the first one, but we can read it again. And these are Jesus' words. If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. He doesn't want that to happen. And next he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, and blessed are they who have regard for the weak. And again, Jesus' words, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. So what is a Christian response to the number one social issue today? It comes down to ACT, awareness of Jesus' position, God's position. C, compassion, connection. Not about I, me, and mine, but what's best for us? How do we care for the body of Christ? And then tangible action based on the above. I said it's my responsibility to say what Jesus and God says to, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, I would not have you ignorant. According to Christ, there's too much at stake here. This is a matter of life and death. And then it's your responsibility to make some decisions about how you do the will of God. How you will respond to keep our children safe or cause them to stumble or worse. And if you can come up with a different understanding, particularly with what Jesus says, I'm not going to argue with you. Because that's between you and God. You decide by what you do. I'll say amen. And I want to invite one of our members, Jeff Nickel, to come forward. Jeff is a just finished out a four-year term on the Board of Deacons. He was most recently a chairperson of Board of Deacons. He is now serving on our Board of Trustees. And he has a few words to say. Jeff, as you come forward, just want to point out that on the insert, there's also some other, here, you can come over here. There's also some other words there that are the prayer of St. Francis. And these are words that were inspired last week by another former chairperson of our Board of Deacons, Ryan McClay, who's now our moderator. And Ryan said, he goes, you know, one of the things that keeps me going, that I keep referring back to, is the prayer of St. Francis. So thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Paul. When Laura mentioned last week to pray for the students of Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, it brought home for me how connected we all are, and the line we read together today from Corinthians, that when one member suffers, all suffer together. I was part of the first group of students to walk the halls when Douglas High School opened in 1991. My class was the second graduating class, and in the days after the shooting, I was sad but also proud to hear how many of my old classmates and football team members were first responders on the police force or current teachers at the school. One way to look at this tragedy is it's everything that can make you feel hopeless about the world. A mentally troubled young man who never received the help he obviously needed, using an efficient and effective weapon that did exactly what it was designed to do, but in a classroom instead of on a battlefield. Knowing that we've all seen this movie before can make the hopelessness and fear particularly acute. But then I listened to the powerful words of 15-year-old Andrea Pena and 16-year-old Sawyer Garrity. Andrea and Sawyer are Douglas students who were hiding in their classroom during the rampage. But then just 5 days later, wrote a song and performed it during the nationally televised CNN town hall on the shooting. Their song included the following lyrics. You're not gonna knock us down. We'll get back up again. You may have hurt us, but I promise we are stronger. And we're not gonna let you win. We're putting up a fight. You may have brought the dark, but together we will shine a light. Together we will shine a light. How beautifully that lines up with the words in the prayer of St. Francis in your bulletin. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. I'm a proud alumni of Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, and I don't feel hopeless at all. The students from my high school are literally singing a song that the whole world will hear. They've organized the March for Our Lives demonstration on March 24th in Washington, D.C., that has spread throughout the country. And they've at least reminded me that where there is despair, we can sow hope. I'll repeat what I said last week at the annual meeting. Pray for the students of Douglas, but also celebrate them. And look on them with hope, not sadness, because they're making the world a better place.
I thank you, Jeff, and our thoughts and our prayers and our actions are with you and with your classmates and with your alma mater.
Dear God of love, we come to you today taking this time to rest our minds and to rest our hearts and to rest our souls, and to focus ourselves on your presence here with us. Because God, you know us even better than we know ourselves. And as your psalmist sang, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. Even before a word is on my tongue, O God, you know it completely. Because it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And our hearts sing that same song to you, God. We are so blessed to have been created by you, to have you as part of our being, not externally, but internally. That sense of love and peace, of compassion, of kindness, that sense of comfort that you bring to us. God, we know that everything that happens to us happens to you. Because we are of one body, one mind, and one soul. So in our darkness and in our troubled times, remind us, we are never alone. You are always with us. And all we need to do is to look for you, and we will find you. So remind us of that when we're afraid, God. Remind us that you never leave us. You are within us. And when disease and sickness takes over our body and tries to break us down, remind us that it cannot touch that part of you that lives within us. And that with you, we will remain complete in soul, no matter what happens to our body. And God, we know that you know all about our abilities as well as our intentions. And we recognize that sometimes we misunderstand and fail to get it right, but you never do. You know about our personalities and our character and why we make the decisions we do, both healthy and unhealthy. And when we make decisions that go against your way of love and peace, it doesn't only hurt us, but it causes you pain as well. So help us, God, as we work to understand and try to follow your will. Help us to remember to stop and ask for your help. And mostly, God, we thank you for being who and what you are and for loving us through every step of our lives. And as we go forward into this week with its potential blessings and its potential heartbreaks, stay ahead of us to lead our way. Stay behind us to encourage us when we become weary. And stay alongside us, holding our hands as we share this journey of life with you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.